Father, you are inviting us during these days to reconsider what we think prayer to be. I believe you're inviting us to be a people of prayer. Lord, may we be instructed by a little child in how to do that. Thank you for teaching us through the simplest of means, because it takes something so simple to get through to our heads. So Lord, do your will among us. Lord, let your word have its effect. We ask that you would smile on us so that we might enjoy your company. Remove every fearful accusation from the enemy who would strive to keep us out of your office. And God, may we enter into a place where it is natural just to sit on a couch and have a conversation with you. Will you lead us to that place? May we become a prayerful people. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. This morning I would like to share with you some things that have been happening in my extended family. I have a large family that sort of stretches out through many countries, and they could use some prayer since we are being invited to consider prayer in this season of our church life. I would like to ask you to consider praying for them. Have some real need, and it appears that things are only getting worse. In the middle of August, in some of my family in Minya, Egypt, during 1 week, were attacked by radical Islamists who were members of the Muslim Brotherhood, who had launched a campaign against some of my family. One Egyptian scholar with the Hudson Institute said that it was the worst violence against Christians in Egypt since the 14th century. By the time the rampage was over, 40 churches had been looted or burned, with 23 others attacked and heavily damaged. The Islamists went through the town, painting some buildings with a red X, those that were owned by Muslims, and a black X, those that were owned or operated by Christians, making it easy to figure out which ones to target and which ones to avoid. In the end, 160 churches, homes, and businesses were all destroyed, damaged, firebombed in a little over 48 hours. Will you please pray for my family in Egypt? About a day later, in Kirkuk, Iraq, some of my family narrowly escaped a bombing. They were in church. The bomb exploded just outside the wall. It collapsed the wall, and fortunately, no one was killed in this attack, although they all know that more will follow. My family has roots in that particular area for thousands of years, and the attacks have gradually intensified over the last few years. At the end of 2012, there was a wave of rampage that sort of was widespread and resulted in about the deaths of 1,000 people from my family. Since 2004, things have gotten progressively worse, and because of the violence, about 700,000 members of my family have had to flee Iraq for their lives. There's a little over 200,000 left. And in 1990, there was 1,200,000. These attacks have moved from becoming individual attacks that were sporadic to more intentional group attacks that are coordinated and tended to have the most deadly effect. Monks and priests have been killed. Ministers have been killed and their entire families. And on a couple of occasions, pastors and deacons of churches have been executed while the congregation was forced to watch. Will you pray for my family in Iraq? On September the 8th, in Malua, Syria, some of my family members were attacked, and an ancient church in that village was destroyed. Malua is a town that goes back several thousand years, where it has predominantly been occupied and lived in by Christians. A radical faction took over the town, which has been historically Christian, and that's the reason it was attacked. The town's a little bit north of Damascus, and Aramaic is still spoken there, where Jesus, it's the language Jesus spoke. Three members of my family were killed in that little village. Would you pray for my family in Syria? Then on September the 22nd, in Peshawar, Pakistan, another attack happened. All Saints Church was just between services, and people were filing out, and people like to congregate after the services, much like here. We like to hang out after the end of the service and gather and talk and chat. This has to happen outside, and so there were about 500 people who were gathered in between the services, and among them appeared two Taliban suicide bombers who then detonated their bombs in the middle of the crowd. About 85 of my family members were killed, and 100 more were injured. The Taliban has promised to attack all non-Muslims. They're mad because of United States foreign policy. Will you pray for my family in Pakistan? And then one day after that, you probably heard about the horror that took place at the Westgate Mall in Nairobi, Kenya. Members of the Al-Shabaab terrorist organization took over the mall, and reports were that they intentionally targeted Christians. They asked questions that only devout Muslims would know the answer to, and if someone did not know the answer, they were shot immediately. 68 people were killed, 175 were injured that day. Will you pray for my family in Kenya? And on the 21st of October, in a little town called Sadad, Syria, the town was occupied by my family all the way back to the first century. This town is probably mentioned in Numbers chapter 34 and Ezekiel chapter 47. Christians have been living there for thousands of years. Militants captured about 1,500 people and used them as a human shield around their fortifications in order to escape being shot at and bombed by the government forces. Thousands of people had to flee. Some were not able to. Elderly, some women, children, those who were disabled couldn't flee. They were subject to torture. After they left, we found 40 members of our family in two mass graves. And then about 10 days ago, another family was discovered at the bottom of a well. They had been gagged and shot, and six of them thrown into the well. The oldest was a 90-year-old woman. Next was an 85-year-old man and his 75-year-old wife, and their 45-year-old daughter and her two 18- and 16-year-old sons. Will you pray for my family in Sadad? On the same day, in Cairo, some of my family were at a church in the heart of the Christian district celebrating a wedding, which should be a happy occasion, a day to celebrate. However, as the guests were coming out of the church, two motorbikes with two men each on them drove by, and when a spray of machine gun fire peppered the guests as they were leaving the church. Four people were killed, including an 8-year-old little girl, and 19 others were injured. They were shot because they were Christians. In some parts of the world, calling yourself a Christian can cost you your life. My family knows this. This is remembered every time they leave the house, every time they go to school, every time you walk out the door for work. This is constantly on your minds, and even more so now, even as you walk out the door of your church. It's possible, because of the name of Jesus, you could lose your life. Weddings ought not to end in funerals. But we shouldn't be surprised about this, should we? Long ago, Jesus warned us that this kind of thing would happen. In John chapter 15, verse 20, he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." He went on to say that the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Friends, that day is here. It's here for people who are living in Egypt and Syria, North Korea, Russia, Iraq, Iran. It's not necessarily here today in the United States. We still have a little reprieve. Heard one pastor say, we live in Disneyland, when all the rest of the world suffers for the name of Jesus. On August 14th, in the Egyptian city of Sohag, the Muslim Brotherhood took over a Christian church. This church is surrounded by a high wall, and there's a beautiful archway that covers the entrance, the main entrance to the courtyard area of the church. On top of that archway is a huge cross. Looters ran inside and set the building on fire. They set cars on fire outside, and some began shouting, "Tear down the cross. Get the cross." So a couple of guys shimmied up this wall, got up on top of the wall, jumped over to the archway, and stood and pushed the cross and shook it until it fell, and then beat the remaining concrete until it toppled over. And then the crowd submerged with sticks and clubs to beat the cross into powder. Meanwhile, the shouts were, "Allah Akbar, God is great." These deceived people think they're offering service to God to destroy Christians. They believe they're offering service to God in attacking the cross and all that it stands for. But knowing that persecution is coming should not weaken your faith or cause you to be fearful. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I'm telling you these things so that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Was he right? In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul did exactly the same thing. He warned us. He warned new disciples constantly. The discipleship program that Paul would begin with people would be to warn them, this could cost you your life. Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas go from city to city, and here's what they say. They're strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's how they strengthened the souls of the saints, was to warn them, it is through tribulations that you will enter the kingdom of God. Does this give strength to your soul? Paul went on to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Have you tasted that? Do you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Not just a godly life. You can get away with that. In Christ Jesus. You want to live a life that is marked by the name of Jesus? Paul says, you will be persecuted. It's coming. It cannot be avoided. At some point in your life, if you have not already experienced it, you will experience it. 1 Thessalonians 3:2-4. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, so that no one would be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Don't be surprised. Peter says, don't be shocked at this fiery trial that you're going to endure. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, to this very hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor working with our own hands, and when reviled we bless. When persecuted we endure. When slandered we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Isn't that the way we're looked at? Refuse and scum? Idiots? How can you believe that stuff? Are you nuts? The answer is yes. We are. We are nuts for a Jesus who died for us. We are nuts for God. And we will bear witness to what we believe. That's what martyr means. Do you know that? It means witness. It means to shed a message, to proclaim the truth. And if you haven't noticed it lately, this country is getting worse and worse. Continually, we will be looked down upon. Even some, it's no longer considered morally neutral for you to be a religious person. It is seen as a danger and a threat. So things will go from bad to worse. And the question is, do you love Jesus more than your own skin? Do you love Jesus more than your own reputation? Do you love Jesus more than your job? What will you be called upon to lose? Here's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's the question. Do we love Jesus more than our own lives? And will you pray for Christians? Will you pray for members of my family? Because again and again, Christians who are persecuted for the name of Jesus around the world, when they ask for prayer, do you know what they ask for? They do not ask for, please stop the persecution. They don't. Because why? That is an opportunity to witness. It's an opportunity to share the gospel. What they ask for is, give us the heart to keep our faith through it. Give us the strength to endure the persecution. Not keep us from it. I'm amazed that that's what I hear. Give us strength to endure persecution. To carry us through it. That's incredible. Will you pray for that kind of strength? Will you pray to our Father for their blessing and sustaining? And by the way, it's not just my family. It's our Father. These are your family too. If you are a child of God, your extended family are all of those who claim the name of Jesus throughout this globe. Will you pray for your family? When you pray, will you remember? When you sit on the couch with your Heavenly Father and have a conversation, can you start remembering your extended family? That's the invitation today. As you think about Christians who are persecuted around the globe, Think of them as your family, because they are. In Christ, we are one body. One day we'll sit with those folks. John said it. I saw the souls of those who were beheaded because of the name of Jesus. Thousands of martyrs under the throne, nearest the heart of God, crying out, "How long will you wait? How long, O Lord?" And what can we do? They're told to just wait a little longer. That's the last thing on earth we want to do, right? And yet, that's what the Spirit of God says. Wait until the number is full. So what do we do when we're waiting? The invitation today is pray. Begin to add to your thinking your extended family around the globe who are suffering. It's the only way I can get my heart into praying for people I've never met. It's difficult to think thousands and thousands of miles away on the other side of the world in a kind of culture that's so foreign to mine. How can I begin to pray for Christians who are persecuted? Except to realize they're my family. In Christ Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I would invite you, please pray. It's a sweet image to be able to sit down on a couch and have a conversation with our God and Savior. What a privilege, a staggering privilege, that the Lord enjoys communion with His children. He enjoys that. In Sunday school, we just looked this morning. The Lord delights over His children. Sit with Him this week and begin to make it a habit of prayer, that you pray for your brothers and sisters who are suffering. I'm going to invite David Gonzalez to come and pray for us in this regard. And then after he prays for us, the worship team will lead us in song.